Lord, draw us back to the sincere milk of the Word. Empower our ministries. Help us, O God, to be able to touch the hearts and lives of families, of husbands and wives and children, with the truth that transforms. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some notes that were going to be available for you for whatever reason. The Lord must not want them out tonight. I faxed them several weeks ago, and then I mailed them. And then I gave them to them manually tonight, and somehow or other, I don't think the Lord wants these to be used. We were supposed to, evidently. Will they? All right, well. They will be for your examination later. The Lord wants a different approach on this, I believe, tonight. And so we will do that. The notes that you will have go through the book and will give you another table of contents in addition to what is available in the book to explain some of the problems that psychology has caused, and it will give you an opportunity to look through those so you won't miss anything from that. I just recently had an encounter with a psychologist who came to my office with a young man from our church who had declared himself to be homosexual. His parents wanted me to counsel and to agree with the counsel that they were suggesting, that he should go to a psychologist because his problems were so great that only an expert could deal with them. The expert came along with him, and as I tried to explain that this was sin, the psychologist interrupted and would not allow me to proceed, in my own office, by the way. And the only thing that prevented me from bodily escorting him through my window was a desire to keep from traumatizing the family even more. He said that he was a recovered homosexual. Yet on his way out, he said, "I would like to be your mentor. There's much I could teach you." I thought, "I'm sure you could." You see, the problem was he didn't want to admit, and his family did not want to admit, that we were dealing with sin. The psychologist said, "You need to understand that this young man may need as many as 2 years to break off this emotional relationship with this other young man." I turned to the husband of the family later and I said, "If your wife suddenly discovered you had an emotional relationship and a sexual relationship with another woman, how long would she give you to break it off?" He said, "Well, immediately." I said, "What's the difference?" You see, the mother had said to me, "Why do you treat this sin so differently? Why don't we treat it just like every other sin?" I said, "Let's do that. Let's do exactly that." Another psychologist that I had the honor of debating on television in Kansas City was a graduate of a Pentecostal school where the emphasis, of course, is upon the working of the Holy Spirit. And it's always amazed me that if you have concentrated on the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you could so easily turn away from the power of God into the false doctrines that are in our world. As we were talking, and he came into the studio very angry before we even started. And I don't understand why he would have been so angry with me even before we began. Afterwards, I could understand. But before we even began, he was quite upset. And as we talked and debated back and forth, we parried and thrusted. And finally, I asked the question, "What did the saints of God do from the time of Paul until the time of Freud, if we need all of these priceless insights of psychology. He avoided the question entirely, refused to answer, went on to some other subjects, and I finally, a few minutes later, came back and said, "You didn't answer my question. Please tell me, what did all of the saints of God do?" And finally he looked at me with anger burning in his eyes, and he said, "I guess they just heard a lot." The arrogance of that statement still appalls me. To suggest that the saints of God, down through the years, were left defenseless by Almighty God, and we needed the insights, not of the Word, but of psychology to heal the heart. What a tragedy. In Chicago, another psychologist was being interviewed with me, and we had talked back and forth, and finally, the hostess said to the psychologist, "Well then, tell me, do you believe that the Bible really does have all of the answers?" Because he had tried to convince her and the audience that really there was no major difference here, just terminology. "Well, then do you really believe that the Bible has all of the answers?" And he said, "No. No, I don't." And then he choked suddenly, realizing what he had said and that it was on videotape. And he said, let me explain, because I think I need to. And he went on to say that there are so many problems that the Word of God simply doesn't address. People want to make the issue so confusing. And they want to suggest, thank you so much. These are the notes. And could I have some help in just getting this out? Thank you. They want to make the issue so terribly confusing. And the issue really is so very simple. The question is simply this: is the Word of God sufficient or not? An elder from a large Presbyterian church in Denver came to my office this last week. He said that he had read the book and was so thankful to realize that there were others who believed that the Word of God was enough. He said, "I went to my session and I began to speak with the elders, and I finally turned to one of the elders and I said, 'Just answer one question for me. Do you believe that the Word of God is sufficient to solve all of our problems?' And she replied to me," he said, "'Well, for most things,' which being interpreted means no." See, it's so simple. Either he is, the Lord Jesus, totally sufficient, or he isn't. In Colossians chapter 2, at verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." If you were looking for a biblical definition of psychology, that's it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus said that the reason people are so confused in this issue, and he answered the experts of his own day in Matthew 22, verse 39, he said, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." Now, why is there so much confusion today? Even in Bible-believing churches, in Bible-believing schools, the president of a large, prominent Bible institute had read my book. I didn't know if he had read the book or not, and I hand-delivered it to him after a message one day. He had done a fine job of preaching, and I thought I should take it to him personally. So I did, and I handed it to him, and he said, "Oh, I've read this." And I said, "But I wanted to give you a personalized copy," and his eyes got huge. He said, "You're the one that wrote that." I said, Yeah. He said, come here, I want to talk to you. My wife walked away quickly. He said, no, come here, come here. He said, you know, I was reading through the first chapter, and I came to this quote that said, the president of a certain Bible college had indicated, he said, I wanted to see who that was. And he said, I flipped to the notes, and I found out it was me. He said, I didn't know I said that. I said, if I misquoted you, please forgive me. I will correct it. If I've misquoted you at all, please tell me. He said, oh, no, I'll take publicity any way I can get it. And he was being sweet. I want you to know. He really was. He was a very sweet person. And then he said to me, he said, you know, I must be missing something here. Because I said to him, I said, you know, I'm very concerned that what is happening now is that you are about to bring in a psychology major to the school that I love. And it's built upon the doctrines that I believe are so opposed to the scriptures. And he looked at me sincerely and he said, I must be missing something here. He said, I have heard this man that you're talking about so many times. He said, I don't see where he is so wrong. Now here is a man who is a leader, a theologian, a man who claims to really have allegiance to the scriptures. And I believe he thinks in his heart that he does. But in this, he is confused. There are others who are so terribly confused. I was being interviewed on David Main's television broadcast. You need to know. We were in the green room before the recording, and he was there almost in tears. He said his ministry was almost at the point of shutting down because of the criticism that had come toward their ministry because of Karen's book, Lonely No More. He said, they just don't understand what she was trying to say. Well, you see, I had read the book. And if English means what it used to, she was in grave error to suggest, not to suggest, to teach blatantly that every male has a female side and every female has a male side. Jungian psychology, or if you want to pronounce it in the German style, feel free. But the psychology that is so twisted and so unbiblical, being taught from a format of people who say we are teaching the Word. And again, I believe that they're very sincere. And I believe in many cases the motivations are genuine. It's just that it's not biblical. There's confusion. And quickly, I want to go through some of these areas of confusion. The first is confusion about counseling. What type of counseling to seek? Secular counseling? Unbelieving psychological counseling? Or parallel counseling where there's one who says that he believes in the scriptures and he believes in psychology and the two never meet together? Or in integrated counseling that says that you can blend the two, the Bible and psychology, to form a superior, a better form of counseling that really meets the deepest needs of the heart. Again, I find that so offensive. To think somehow that the Word of God is so shallow, and biblical, truly biblical counselors are accused again and again of being so simplistic. I've had that again and again in debates where people will say, but it's so, you guys are so simplistic. I said, if it's simple to believe that God is who He said He is, if it is simple to believe that God's Word is what it says it is, if it's simplistic to believe that the Holy Spirit still has the same power today to transform lives, then I plead guilty to being simplistic. God's Word is the same Word that has been transforming lives down through the centuries. Or whether they should seek genuinely biblical counseling when people have these stories of having had such a miserable occurrence with a biblical counselor. A woman in Chicago called up on a radio broadcast and said, you're just like all of these other counselors who call themselves biblical counselors. you're so harsh, you're so unloving. And I tell you, I truly was surprised. I said, I am sorry. If I have come across to you as unloving in this program, please forgive me. I didn't mean to. I don't know what I said or how I said. Maybe I was talking too fast, wanting to get in as much information as I possibly could. I said, please forgive me. Then she went on to describe that her brother had gone to a biblical counselor. Not only had he not been helped, but eventually he committed suicide, and it was all the fault of this biblical counselor. And so biblical counseling simply doesn't work. Now, I want to share with you some things tonight that may be offensive to some, but there are some biblical counselors, or at least people who call themselves biblical counselors, who are not truly doing an adequate job of counseling. There are some who do handle the Word of God simplistically. There are some who do meet the stereotype of read two verses and call me in the morning. But that's not biblical counseling. And there's another reason that biblical counseling fails. And people will ask me, well, do you always succeed? I said, of course not. Why then does it fail if it's so superior? James chapter 1 answers that question for us. In verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's so simple. It's so true. There's so much confusion today because people have confusion over their doctrine. They don't know what they believe. Now, you may not agree with every point of doctrine of another biblical counselor. You may come from a different doctrinal perspective, and biblical counseling certainly should allow for variations within orthodoxy, but biblical counseling is going to come at the Word of God believing that it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It's to change the life. The real cause of this confusion is because people don't know the Scriptures. They're not being taught the Scriptures. They're not in the Word of God. And so they are easily led astray. And as churches, we're not drawing our people into the Word the way that we should. He said, you're in error because you do not know the power of God. I believe that pastors and lay people have lost their confidence in the Word of God and the power of God to change lives. Now, there's a stranglehold that psychology has on Christendom today. A near universal acceptance in the evangelical world. I'm a maverick, I suppose, in the evangelical free church. Their doctrinal statement looked so good. We were an independent church for so many years, and we wanted to find a church where we could remain an independent church within a larger organization because there are so many wacko groups out there that we said we don't want any part of. And we found out later how they have integrated so many things. When I was doing my ordination papers in the E-Free, they required me to be reordained to E-Free. I said, fine, I think it's great to re-examine a person's stand. Let's do that. When they came to the area of psychology, and I voiced my feelings regarding that, and as I had begun to understand what was being taught at Trinity Seminary in Deerfield, I said, I'm very concerned about it. They almost would not ordain me because of my stand on that, but realizing that there was no doctrinal hinge they could pin that on, they went ahead with it. There is a stranglehold in good groups. Our superintendent in Colorado, who is a wonderful man, I love him, he's a sweet person, came to our church one day, and he said to the pastors who were assembled there, as he introduced a young man who stood and said he was a psychologist and wanted a job in a church somewhere, because churches now are opening their doors and allowing them to come in and set up an office right there. And as he introduced this young man, he said, men, I want to say something to you today. This is our superintendent. He says, I want to tell you, you pastors should not be counseling your people.
But I know some of you are going to. But let me tell you why you shouldn't. If you do, your people are going to leave. If you know their problems, they're going to leave. Like, that's the bottom line. That's not the bottom line. The bottom line is, are we true to God's Word? Are we preaching it fearlessly? If they leave, they leave. You don't want to run them out, but that's not the bottom line. He says, so you shouldn't counsel, but I know some of you will, and if you do, be sure that your counseling office is as far from the sanctuary as you can possibly get it. Because you do not want your people to confuse counseling with worship. I was far too polite. I should have arisen and expressed in loud terms. I felt so badly that I didn't. There is confusion. Good people. People who love the Lord Jesus, who simply don't understand the damage that is being done. The financial resources that the psychological establishment has today is incredible. The largest hospitals, psychiatric hospitals in America now, are Christian psychiatric hospitals. I predict that there will soon be a day where psychiatry is very closely associated in the secular mind with Christianity. Isn't that a tragedy? Instead of associating it with Jesus Christ. There are suspicions that people have toward critics of psychology. When I went to Moody Bible Institute to lecture in a theology class and to speak to a student forum, it was an interesting thing to watch the audience. The students came. They were excited to hear this, and one guy came so prepared to debate me because the title of the seminar made it sound like maybe I was in favor of it, whoever wrote up the title of it. And so he came ready to do battle with me, and he was so excited when he found out I was saying God's Word is sufficient. Some of the psychology professors were sitting there in the back kind of scowling at me. I spoke with the president and I confronted him on it. He said he would permit nouthetic counseling to be presented at Moody Bible Institute as an alternative. Again and again with phone calls and letters. Last time I saw him was at the booksellers convention, and I went up to him and he saw my face and he about fell over again. He said, I've been meaning to call you. I've been meaning to talk to you. I have yet to hear from him. He's a good man. But there is suspicion that anyone who would dare criticize these icons of Christendom today is just slightly crazy. Maybe he's an enemy of the real saints of God. Maybe he is so divisive. People have looked at the book and said, that's so divisive. What are you trying to do? You trying to divide the body of Christ? I said, no, I've tried to say it as sweetly as I could. As lovingly as I possibly could. On the other hand, I have critics on the right-hand side saying you are an ally of these people because you didn't consign them to hell. You actually believe that they may actually be in heaven. Yes, I do. And whether we like what they're teaching or not, there needs to be a sweetness of spirit. There is the Christian media support of psychology. I found some radio stations would not even let me on the air because they thought we would be attacking their favorite people. Now, what are the glimmers of hope? Well, there's growing disillusionment with psychology. Secular critics are starting to awaken to psychofraud. And there is so much of it. And yet, good people are endorsing psychiatric centers like Rafa, where they are setting up more than 7,000 churches, I understand, have accepted Rafa training already. They're setting up centers in churches today. A woman in Houston came to see me after having spent more than $100,000 for 5 months at a Rafa psychiatric hospital, $20,000 for 1 month at an Earth-Meyer clinic. And the media is now writing about this, that there's so much money in it. They're starting to awaken. Critics of psychology are finally being heard. Dr. Adams has done so much. Jay, I appreciate all that you have done and how you have opened so many of our eyes and helped us to see. I remember the first time I saw your book was when I was a student at Denver Seminary.
Can't remember where I went. That was my other personality.
When I was there and I saw this book, and I had been assigned all kinds of books to read, and I read some, and I thought, this is foolish. Where's Christ in this? And then, almost laughingly, they assigned competent to counsel, and I opened that book and I said, this man makes sense. For the first time, somebody says, God's word is enough, and I'll never cease being grateful to you, Jay, for what you've done with that. Thank you so much. People are awakening. And now some pastors are awakening. Some are reclaiming their role as shepherd. Jeremiah 3 says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and with understanding. Hallelujah. In Acts 20 it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which He bought with His own blood. 1 Peter 5 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. There are pastors who are now learning how to counsel. I had a pastor in Boulder call me a couple of weeks ago. He said, one of the main men in my church turned out to be the CEO and president of a large national food chain. Came to my office. Well, the pastor said, could he come for counseling? I said to this young man that I had confronted before, I said, he can come if you will come with him. He said, I'd love to. He came and sat in on the counseling. The man had been to psychologists who told him that he was dealing with deep woes in his heart and all of the stuff that was going on. And I said, your problem is found in James chapter 1. You are divided in your soul. You need to decide who you're going to follow and get on with the program. One time, a pastor called me a week or so later and said, thank you so much. He said, I'm meeting with him regularly now for discipleship. He's counseling him. A pastor called me last week from Wyoming. He said, my head deacon is going through some severe problems and he needs counseling and I can't find any biblical counselors up here. Do you see what's going on in people's minds? He doesn't understand that's what God has called him to do. He said, would you be willing to see him? I said, if you'll come with him. He said, praise God, I'd love to. He's coming next week. People are starting to open up and say, I want to do this. Romans 15, verse 14 says, I myself, my brothers, am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct, to admonish, to counsel one another. Pastors are starting to believe it and to accept it. And now they're learning how to train their leaders. 2 Timothy 2 says, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. There are lay people who are awakening, encouraging their pastors, helping them to prepare themselves to counsel. They're becoming responsible and accountable to their body. And yet there still is this confusion. And there are people who, for a time, believe. They believe. And then someone calls them and says, I've got this deep problem. And suddenly fear strikes our hearts again as pastors, as elders, as lay people, as pastors' wives, as women within the church. Fear strikes our hearts because we think, oh, this problem is too great for me. A woman called me and said, I have a friend who has multiple personalities. Would you be willing to meet with her? Which one? Do you know what's happening? It's not just one or two personalities that they supposedly have. It started out that way as a metaphor. Now they believe it as reality. It's being taught
in Christian counseling and Christian schools all across America that this is a reality, that a person's personality can disintegrate into multitudes of beings inside. And these therapists are believing it and are teaching people. I've heard of 30 and 40 personalities. A man in Texas wrote me a 69-page handwritten letter describing what his wife was going through with multiple personalities and how she had been tricked into believing this by a Christian therapist. I don't know, at the time, 30 and 40 personalities seemed to be the norm. A man in Nebraska, same story. Another man, same story. A woman who's been on the Phil Donahue show, same story. Therapist convincing her she had these multiple personalities. A woman called in a few weeks ago to the program, and I began to describe, as she talked about her sister having multiple personalities, I said, wait, let me ask you, is this how it developed and went through the steps? She said, yes, yes, yes. I said, well, how many personalities does she have? 30, 40? She says, 128. So this woman comes into my office. I'm waiting to see these personalities. She walked in. Now, I can't, in all honesty, say she looked sane. That's just the way it was. But she was not a multiple personality person. She just was strange looking. Just the way it was. As we sat there and talked, I said, tell me, how do you know you have these multiple personalities? She said, my therapist told me I do. I said, well, tell me about these personalities. She said, well, you know, when I feel sad, he tells me that's one personality. When I feel happy, that's another personality. When I'm angry, that's another personality. People come and they believe these things. After we talked for a few minutes, I said, you don't have multiple personalities. You have multiple sins, really. And that's the essence of it. She didn't like the diagnosis because she had become accustomed to the excuses that she had now for her life. But we are so terrified because we are in such awe of the experts. Let me tell you how experts develop very quickly. Experts become experts by telling people that they are experts. And if you say it often enough, with enough confidence, and if you look the part, people will say, that guy's an expert. And whatever he says, people start believing if he carries himself like an expert. And I tell you, there is no expert in the human heart except God himself. The heart is deceptive, it is wicked, we're told in Jeremiah. And then it says, who can know it? Well, the psychotherapist would have you believe they know the heart. They understand the secret motivations of life, and they can read inside your heart. They do not know. But the Word of God does. And it can begin to separate the motives, the intents of the heart, and to read down deep, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict of sin. It's so simple. People want to make this so complicated. How can we turn things around? I want to touch on just a couple of areas very quickly before we finish tonight. One of the problems that we face as biblical counselors today in trying to communicate this position to others is the stereotype. And the stereotype is this, that a biblical counselor is a negative person. One very famous author describes biblical counselors as nothing butterists who just wait for a sin to crop up. They just wait to pounce upon this sin with fervor, almost joy. Pounce upon it and say, you dirty, rotten sinner. What a stereotype. But sometimes it's deserved. Isn't it sad? You see, sometimes there are pastors, there are elders,
there are lay people who have applied the Word of God without compassion. You can say the same things. You can say to a person, it is sin, with tears in your eyes, with a smile on your face, with love toward that person. That does not mean that you support their sin. It doesn't mean that you say you can understand why they've continued in their sin and it's okay to feel the way you feel. A woman I spoke with just recently, as I was speaking, she came up to me afterwards and she said, I've just gotten some tapes by a very well-known television psychologist. She said, is it okay to listen to these? I said, listen, I'm sure that many of the things that he says are true. You see, psychologists, just because they're wrong on doctrine doesn't mean that they never observe human beings accurately in certain conditions. They can describe certain problems, and we would sit there and say, yes, for instance, a psychologist might well describe a woman who comes into his office as being depressed. You, talking with the same person, might also come to say that, using that same term as we have come to understand it in America, this person is depressed. The difference is in what we do about it. There's the difference. I said, he might describe some things about marriage and about relationships that might be accurate. The problem is this. He will say some things that are not true. The argument is, well, can't we just sift out the things that are wrong? I said, let's do that. Let's do that with Mormons. Why don't we invite into our church a Mormon to teach on family principles? Good family principles. Why don't we have them teach about the financial takeover of society? They're experts in this. They would say so much that is true. And every Bible-believing church would say, we can't do that. Why? Because there's so much error. Exactly. There's so much error. She said that she was unhappy in her marriage. She said, I don't love my husband anymore. That's an easy one. Jay has done a great job in his book on how to handle that and loving your enemy first. I love it. She said, I just don't feel anything for him anymore. I said, let me ask you one question. Are you currently thinking seriously about separating from your husband? She said, yes. I said, so long as you are contemplating seriously leaving your husband in disobedience to the Word of God, you will never regain your love for your husband. As again, Jay has pointed out so beautifully, I said, you know, your feelings cannot be dealt with first. It's your obedience. Will you do what God said to do? If you will do what God says to do, and if you will treat your husband as God says to treat your husband, if you will honor the vows that you made before Almighty God to maintain this marriage in good times and in bad, God will heal your marriage and restore your love. It's so simple. Why can't Christians trust psychology? Because it's not trustworthy. It's so simple. You say, boy, awful thick book to say something so simple. I know. There's so much to be said about it. There are others who say about biblical counselors, you're so negative to all of these people. You're so self-righteous. You're so critical. And sometimes they're exactly right. May I point out to you that, forgive me if I'm wrong on this, please. I believe that most of these people who truly
have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, have really accepted Him as Savior, are confused and have believed error. But I believe that their motivations, many of them, though much of it is financially motivated, I know that, but I believe that many of them are very sincere in wanting to help others. I know many of them who are very sincere. A psychologist from the Minerva Meyer Clinic in Chicago was debating me on television. He came in and he sat down. He was just as nervous as could be. He was flipping through my book. He said, "I just got this at noon." It was about 2 o'clock. I said, "You haven't finished it?" I said, "Relax. I'm not your enemy." The idea that so many people have is that we are their enemy. I want to tell you that if we can say the same thing about what they teach, talk about their teachings, but do it with a spirit of love, people will hear us out much quicker. I had a caller call in one day on a radio broadcast, and she said, "What do you think about Larry Crabb?" I said, "If you're asking me about Larry Crabb, I think he's probably a wonderful person. I think he's probably very kind. I think he's very sincere." I didn't tell her, "I think he's also very depressed. I do think that. But I think he's very sincere." I said, "Now, if you're asking me about his teachings, let's talk about that. I don't believe that they match up with the Word of God, and here's why." I proceeded with that. You see the difference? When somebody disagrees with us, and especially in these areas, if we come on like we're the only ones, we know everything, and everybody else is just foolish, and they're sinful, and they're heretics, even though some of them may be, we need with gentleness and love to say, "Here's what God says." We need to ask people, "What does the Word of God really say? Are these teachings matching up with what God's Word says? If it doesn't, it has to be discarded." You can say that lovingly. You can say it softly. People are always trying to get me to say something about James Dobson. "What do you think about James Dobson?" "I love his voice." "Doesn't he have a kind voice?" "He does. Now, come on. I love his personality. I love his sincerity. But he's wrong on many, many areas." "Is he right on some areas?" "Yes. Yes. But the problem is, there are other things that are being taught that are so destructive. Has he done a lot of good for families in many ways with the program trying to alert people to what the government is doing and trying to take away from the families?" "Yes. Rendering honor to whom honor is due." "But does that mean we have to accept the theology of self-esteem?" "No. No, we point out what is error, but we do it with a spirit of love." I'm convinced if we will approach people in our neighborhoods, if we will approach our pastors, our elders, others in the church with a spirit of gentleness and humility, with confidence and firmness and the Word of God, we can make a difference. Why are people so angry when we say what we do about psychology? I believe it's because they're starting to sense it's true. I hope that you will become one who is telling others, "God's Word is sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ can solve your deepest problem. The Holy Spirit can work in your heart to transform you and make you a brand new creation. Your marriage can be healed. You can be changed from one who is hurting, one who is dysfunctional." People come to me and they say, "But Pastor Ed, you don't understand. I grew up in a dysfunctional home." I say, "So did I." "Really?" "Yes." "But your dad was a preacher."
"Yeah."
"But you've always told us you had such a happy childhood." "I did. But don't you understand? I came from a long line